Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Hello, everybody. Good to see you here tonight. I have a message for you. I'll give you the title. I won't hold anything back. The title of the message tonight is, It's Okay to Be Patriotic, But. And this is not a sermon tonight as much as it is a conversation. And I know it's going to come across as a bit of a one-sided conversation, but this is a conversation that I've had at least a dozen plus time with people when they're asking questions about patriotism. And I thought with the 4th of July coming up, this would be a good opportunity to share that conversation with you. And so tonight, more than a sermon, it's just going to be, it's a conversation about faith and nationalism, about following Jesus and the gospel. And I hope that you find it encouraging. But before we jump into it, let's pray for just a moment. Would you join me? Let's pray for just a little bit. Father, before we turn our attention to the scriptures, we turn our attention to you. And we say, Lord, to you that we want to be a people who are a faithful witness to Jesus Christ in the earth. We are gathered here on a Friday night when there's lots of other things that we could do. We're here on a Friday night because we want to be with you. We want to grow in you, and we want to be that faithful witness on the earth. So Lord, help us tonight. Jesus, we believe that you are the wisdom of God embodied. And so we turn to you, Jesus, and say, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you help us on this pilgrim's way? Would you be for us the wisdom of God that we would know how to be a faithful witness to the kingdom of God in the earth today? And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Every time we get close to the 4th of July, people start asking questions like, is it okay to be patriotic? Can I be both a Christian and a patriot at the same time? Can I, as a follower of Jesus, you know, get into the whole 4th of July celebration? And those are some of the questions that I want to at least attempt to offer some answers to. And so this will be a conversation leading, hopefully, us into some maturity as we think about some of these topics. So to start with, let's begin by defining what we mean by patriotism. So if you're asking, is it okay to be patriotic, what do we mean by patriotic? And I think that that's an important word, idea to clarify so that we're all on the same page. Because what I find is that people don't always use that word patriotic the same way. So what do we mean by patriotic? Do we mean that America is number one and that we're God's favorite nation and he loves us and he doesn't like them? Or by patriotism, do we mean a general love of country, a pride of place, and a love of people that live in that place? How are we defining that? Tonight, and how I'm using that word, I'm using the latter of those two. So tonight, in talking about patriotism, what I mean is to be patriotic or to experience patriotism, to enter into patriotic celebrations, what it means to be patriotic is to have a pride of place and a love for the people that live in that place. And so if you are agreeing with me that that's your definition of being patriotic, then I would say yes, it's okay to be patriotic if that is what you mean, pride of place and love of the people who live in that place. That's a good thing. Being proud of where you're from is a really good thing. Pride of place, I believe, is a right Christian response to creation. Because God has created places, and all of the activity of God takes place in particular places. You know, we have years ago gotten rid and shucked off this super spiritual gospel and understanding of the faith that everything's ethereal and everything's spiritual. No, in creation and then ultimately in the incarnation with the coming of Jesus, we see that God is at work in places, particular places. And of course, our media-saturated digital online world gives you many open doors to escape this real physical place and to go off into some fantasy world, into some utopia. I mean, if that's what you want, if you're not comfortable with this place, I mean, YouTube and Netflix can help you escape into some fantasy world in other places. And I'm not saying, by the way, that all of that is bad. I mean, I can watch a movie, for example. I can watch a movie that takes place in the English countryside with their century-old castles and their perfectly manicured gardens. I can watch a two-hour movie in that setting and kind of think to myself, man, that'd be kind of a neat place to live. That'd be in the summertime, because I hear winter there is horrible. But in the summertime, that'd be a great place to live. And so I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having these moments where you enter into these fantasy worlds and think, what would it be like to live there? As long as you don't forsake this place. Because you can go off to the utopia world, the fantasy worlds, just realize that that is not where you will meet God. God doesn't meet us in the places where we dream about living. God meets us here, in this place, in this locale. This is the place in which God is at work. And so there is a sacredness, some special about place. Eugene Peterson, in his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, writes this: everything that the Creator God does in forming us humans is done in place. It follows from this that since we are His creatures and can hardly escape the conditions of our making, for us, everything that has to do with God is also in place. All living is local. This land, this neighborhood, these trees and streets and houses, this work, these people. There's a sacredness about place that we need to redeem. And so again, as we're thinking about patriotism and being patriotic, there is something special about being proud of where you are from. And again, if you want to slip off in your fantasy worlds and daydream about living somewhere else, that's fine. Do that on occasion, but come back and join us here in this place. This is where God meets us. And so we should have a love for place, a love of the place where we're from. We should have a love for St. Joseph, Missouri, here in the United States. There should be a sense of love and pride about being here. We never see God at work in place any clearer than when we are looking at Jesus. Jesus came in a particular time in history, and He came to a particular place. And was Jesus a patriot? Did Jesus have a sense of pride in the place He was from, and did He love the people of that place? I think we could argue yes. Jesus had a love for Israel. He sent His 12 to the house of Israel to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come. And as you know, the story in Jesus, we celebrated on Palm Sunday, in Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. When He was entering into the capital city of His nation, Jesus saw the crowds with their palm branches, and He heard their hosannas, and He was celebrated as they were applauding, but Jesus was weeping on the inside. This is in Luke chapter 19. It says, "And when He, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, He wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes.'" I would argue that people are only moved emotionally like that when they love a particular place and a particular people. And Jesus here on this moment of celebration, when the crowds are celebrating, he's inwardly weeping because he knows that his countrymen, his people, they don't know the day of their visitation. Jesus knew what was going to come if they continued in their ways. I think Jesus loved the people that he was surrounded with. I think he was very proud of the place where he grew up. And I'm proud of the place where I grew up. In telling my story, it's often confusing. I tell people I grew up in St. Joe, which is very true, but I was born in Alabama, and I grew up in St. Joe, and then after getting married and having kids, we lived in Georgia for 12 years before coming back to St. Joe. So I have these two polarities in kind of these two places where I've spent most of my time, St. Joseph, Missouri, and Americus, Georgia, and South Georgia. And I love those places. And I have a particular love for St. Joe because I did grow up here. And as a child, and went to high school here, and was baptized here, and got married here, and graduated college here. And so I love St. Joe. I love Ashland Avenue in the fall where the trees are all changing colors. I love Krug Park. I used to love to go to the South End to Sack and Save and get chili dogs, 3 for $1, if anybody remembers. I was so sad when I moved back and I found out the Sack and Save on the South End was closed. But teenagers, I have fond memories of Sack and Save chili dogs. I love St. Joe. I love the people of St. Joe. I love the people at Walmart most of the time, you understand. And so this is a good thing. I think we would agree. This is a God-given response to creation, to have this sense of pride about where you're from. And St. Joe, of course, is not in Argentina. St. Joe is not in Mexico. It's not in India. St. Joe is in the United States. And so I can see how a person can have a pride of a particular place and a love for a particular people and expand that to all the people that share the same citizenship. I understand that. So in following Jesus, it is okay to be patriotic. That is to have a pride of place and a love for people. It's okay to cheer for the U.S. during the Summer Olympics. That's a good thing. Go ahead and do that. I don't know if you're like me, but now that we've got smartphones, whenever it's the Olympics, I'm always just going to the medal count. I just want to know, how are we doing? You know, and that's all okay. That's good. And if that was everything, then we could just close the door, end our conversation, and walk away. However, I have to add to that statement, it's okay to be patriotic. A few caveats, a few buts. I have 5 of them that I'd like to share with you tonight. So let's get started with number 1. It's okay to be patriotic, but don't love America more than Jesus. Whatever we mean by America, and I'm still hazy on what we mean when we say that. Are we talking about all these people that live? I can't even imagine all these millions of people that live here. Are we talking about just an idea, a concept? Are we talking about a government? I don't know what we mean by that. But whatever we mean by America, we cannot love it more than Jesus. Do you remember that time when Jesus told us to hate mom and dad? Do you remember that? It's in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read this to you and then tell you how it kind of relates to where we are here at number 1. But in Luke chapter 14, in verse 25, Jesus tells us if we want to be his followers, we have to hate mom and dad. I'm not making it up. I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, Jesus is addressing the crowds. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Pastor Brian says, go Jesus, but the disciples are like, oh man, here come the rocks, here they come. This is Jesus being as provocative as he ever has been. Because I would imagine in that crowd, that crowd is made up of Jewish people who stick to and observe the Torah, the Jewish law. I mean, I'm assuming the crowd at least knows the Ten Commandments. you know, number five, right in the middle, the heart, number five in the Ten Commandments is honor your mother and father. So here's Jesus telling people that have been formed by the teaching of the law, ingrained in them since they were really little to honor mom and dad. Here comes Jesus saying, you want to be my followers? Hate your mom and dad. Boom! And there had to be an explosion in that moment. Luckily, Jesus doesn't stop. He goes on. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then he goes on to explain himself a little bit, which may muddy the waters, but he's trying to explain where he's coming from. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost? That's what he's trying to get him to do. You got to count the cost in being his disciple. Whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now Jesus is going to sum it up with this. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. In following Jesus, there is this act of renunciation, this breaking away of things we were attached to in order to follow him. Now, does this mean that Jesus literally wants us to hate mom and dad? Of course not. What Jesus is saying is that if you want to be my follower, your love for me has to be so great that every other love takes a distant second place, and that kind of second place love might look like hate to the outsider. In other words, Jesus is saying you have to love me so much that every other love just might look like hate to those who are on the outside. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so I think we can take this teaching and in place of father and mother, insert country in which you live. So I can hear Jesus saying to us, if anyone comes to me and does not hate the country in which you live, you cannot be my disciple. And I think Jesus gives us room to make that insertion because he says you have to renounce all that you have, all of your affiliations, all of your connections. But can we hear Jesus saying that? If anyone comes to me and does not hate the country in which you live, you cannot be my disciple. And again, so that you don't squirm too uncomfortably in your seat, is Jesus saying that we literally have to hate our country? No. He's just saying our love for Jesus has to be so great. Our love for him has to be so great that everything else is a distant second. And some people will see that distance between our love for Jesus and our love for nation is hate. But it's not hate. It's just a subordinate kind of love. Jesus gets supremely all of our love and allegiance and devotion. I mean, after all, we love America in the sense that we are proud of the place in which we live and that we love our neighbors and the people of this place, but even America doesn't compare to Jesus. In the 5th century, Rome, the capital of the mighty Roman Empire, was laid siege by the barbarians. And Augustine, the early church father, was living at that time, and the sack of Rome happened in 410, 411, earliest part of the 5th century. And Augustine was living at that time, and he preached a sermon on the sacking of the city of Rome, which in that sermon, he includes this line, weigh Rome against Christ. Weigh the whole earth against Christ. And you find that no creature balances its creator, no handiwork bears comparison with its craftsman. Take the eternal city as it was known, Rome, the capital of the mighty Roman Empire. You compare that to Jesus, there is no comparison. No city, no nation state can compare to the beauty and power and dignity and worthiness of Christ. Nothing compares to Jesus, and so we love nothing more than Jesus, not even our nation. Number two, it's okay to be patriotic, but remember God loves all the nations of the earth. One of the things that I want to steer you clear of is the idolatry of nationalism. The sin of nationalism, where we give too much devotion and worship and love to our nation. And you know when that the idolatry or sin of nationalism begins to take root within you, when you begin to have this idea that somehow America is God's favorite nation. As if God has conferred upon the United States most favored nation status. As if God and America are best buds. And of course, those other nations, well, they've got to get their acts figured out. But we got it figured out because he loves us. And under the sway of nationalism, we give into the ugly side of patriotism where we think we're number one or that we have to be number one and that we have to be better than all of those other poor nations that God has left behind. We lose sight in this ugly spirit of nationalism. We lose sight that Jesus is Lord of the whole earth, that he is King of all the nations. And this, fulfilled in Christ, God becoming King of all the nations, was the ancient Jewish expectation. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is Yahweh, the God of one particular people, the Jewish people. And in their prayer book, which has become our prayer book, the Psalms, this one little nation with devotion to just one God, who they said was the Creator God, they had the audacity to celebrate their God, the God of Israel, as the King over all nations. Here I'll show you just a couple places. Psalm 47 and verse 7 says, "For God," this is the God of Israel, "for God is the King of all the earth." Sing praises with a psalm. "God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne." The God of Israel was worshipped with such great audacity as actually the King of all of the pagan nations. Remember, God chose Israel not that he could be best friends with one nation. God chose Israel so that through Israel, God could show and display his love and concern and salvation for all the nations of the earth. In calling Abraham, God desired that the children and people of Abraham would be the vessels through which God would bless all the families of the earth. So it was never the idea of God having a best friend status with one nation. Yes, God chose one nation so that he could demonstrate his kingship, his lordship, and his love over all the nations of the earth. And even in today's psalm, there was hints of this. Today's psalm was Psalm 33, and there's hints here of God's heart for all the nations. This is from today's psalm, Psalm 33, starting in verse 13. "The Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned." That enthronement, that's speaking of his kingliness, that God who is king is not just looking at the people of Israel, but all of the children of man from where he sits enthroned. "He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." So here we see God enthroned as king, not just watching Israel, but watching all the nations, and not watching to see if they screw up so he can punish them, rather watching them so he can offer them his love and salvation. The psalm continues, verse 16, "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue." This, of course, is pointing to Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus comes as the king who saves and rescues without an army. And he brings God's salvation not just to the house of Israel, but to help fulfill Israel's vocation to bring God's salvation to the Gentiles, to all the nations of the earth. And why? because God loves the whole world, all the children of man. God loves them all. This is why Jesus came. It's kind of a John 3:16 sort of thing. For God so loved the world, not just one particular nation. So you can be patriotic. Just remember that God loves all the nations of the earth. Number three, it's okay to be patriotic, but don't confuse America of today with Israel of the Bible. This is where I see nationalism, when it gets all mixed up with our faith, this is patriotism gone bad. This is where I think it really begins to harm our faith and mislead us in our reading of Scripture. When you are reading the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, and you are reading about Israel, resist the temptation to imagine America as a kind of Israel. This is particularly common when people assume that Holy Scripture is God speaking to you as an individual. So all these words in here are about me living in 21st century America. And it's so easy. There's always this temptation when reading about Israel to begin to assume, well, America is a kind of Israel. If you begin to do that, you will make all sorts of goofy mistakes with Holy Scripture. And I want to save you from that. Because if you start doing that in the Old Testament, you will misapply and misunderstand. You will take promises that were given to the nation of Israel and wrongly assume that that is talking about you now living in America. The clearest example of this is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if you've been in any kind of prayer gathering where there's prayers for political nations, this one always pops up. 2 Corinthians 7:14, maybe you may not know the reference, you've probably heard the lines. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. First and foremost, this is a promise given by God to Israel and not to America. This verse is not talking about America. These words were given to Solomon after the completion and the dedication of the temple. And if we start thinking that this is for us today, we just start having all sorts of goofy ideas about who the people are, God, who the people of God are, and how the people of God are supposed to turn back. This is not talking about America. This is talking about ancient Israel, Israel in the Scriptures. So when reading through the Scripture, I say it is much better, if you're using your imagination, to imagine America as Egypt or Babylon or Rome. And this is not to vilify America. It's not so that you will literally hate America, but that you might see the stark contrast between the American way and the Jesus way. So you can see us like ancient Israel, as sojourners and foreigners in a foreign land. I think it's a much more helpful way. Number four, it's okay to be patriotic, but don't confuse the good news of Jesus with the good news of America. Dr. Russell Moore is one of my favorites. He just started following me on Twitter. It made me so happy. I can't believe he did that. I'm just all excited. If you don't know, Russ Moore is the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission spokesman. He is Southern Baptist and he represents the Southern Baptist community in public discourse. He speaks publicly. He's on cable news and all that kind of thing. And I love Russ Moore. I love Russ Moore so much. I could be a Baptist if I could hang out with Russ Moore. I love him. I think what he is doing is fantastic. And he said recently, I could say so much, but recently he said in speaking to a group of religious people, he said this about the gospel. Russ Moore said, "The gospel that you preserve is not meant to end with you. It's meant to go forward. If we recognize that and know that, we work for the common good. We work for human flourishing and all good things, what the Bible calls justice." So if you believe that the gospel is not just for you, but the gospel is something we are given and it's for the world, then we work for the common good and human flourishing, these good things. But we hold them with a certain looseness because we know that the United States of America is temporary, but the gospel goes on. That is just as provocative as Jesus saying you got to hate mom and dad. But he's telling the truth. The gospel is that Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, that means Caesar is not. If Jesus is the way, that means there is no other way. Jesus is ruling over a kingdom that will never end, an eternal kingdom, even if America has some sort of end. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand Russ Moore, and certainly don't want you to misunderstand me. I do not want to see America cease as a political nation. I am just aware that governments of men are temporary, but the kingdom of God is eternal. So my hope, which is the ancient Christian hope, my hope is that Jesus is here, not that America is here. My hope is that Jesus has come to save, not America. America is not Lord and Savior. Jesus is Lord and Savior. Our hope is in him, that he has come to save the world, all of the nations of the world, including the United States. And finally, we'll end with this one, number five. It's okay to be patriotic, but don't forget to pray for your nation. Don't forget to pray. Again, if you are proud of this place and you love the people of this place, then remember to pray. Remember to pray for your neighbors. Remember to pray for the people of this place. Remember to pray for leaders, civic leaders at a state level and county level, state and federal level. Remember to pray for those. Paul exhorts us to do that, to pray for ruling authorities. Remember to pray for teachers. Oh man, pray for those that labor in our schools. Pray for teachers and pray for first responders, firefighters and policemen and EMTs, and pray for soldiers. Pray for those that are in harm's way and pray for those veterans that come back still bearing the open wounds of war. It's okay to be patriotic. Just don't forget in all your celebration and pride and love to be prayerful. And that's what I want us to do, is to pray just for a little bit together. Can we do that? I want to lead us in a prayer, praying for our nation, praying to Jesus, who is the Savior, who has come to rescue us. And then, of course, we'll come to the table of the Lord. We'll come to the communion table that knows no national borders. Jesus just says, come. Jesus doesn't say, come you Americans. Jesus says, come all you who are weary and heavy laden. Jesus says, come. And so we'll come to the table of the Lord and we'll partake in the body and blood of Christ. And as Pastor Brian mentioned, after you come receive communion, if you want prayer, particularly for healing, they're going to be over here and they'd be happy to pray for you. But Jesus, in teaching us to pray, in the Lord's Prayer, there's this line that we pray over and over again. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, just like it is in heaven. Let it come and let your rule and reign and will and plans and policies be done here in the earth. And so as we're praying for our nation, we're praying along those lines. So if you would, stand up with me. And we'll pray for just a little bit. I'll lead us in this prayer for our nation, and then I'll help to prepare us to come to the table of the Lord. It's okay to be patriotic as long as we don't love our nation more than Jesus. So let's pray to Jesus. Maybe close your eyes, bow your head with me for just a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love upon the hard wood of the cross, that everyone in this country and around the world might come within the reach of your saving embrace. Jesus, as we began our conversation tonight, we asked you that you would help us to be a faithful witness to you and to the way that you have given us. Jesus, we want to be faithful to you. We want to be faithful disciples and followers of you so that we could bear witness to our nation of the Jesus way. So Jesus, we ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to renounce all that we have, that we would take up this cross upon which you were laid out, that we would take up this cross in order to follow you. And so, Lord, it's from a place of brokenness, it's from a place of sacrifice, it's from a place of humility that we do indeed pray for our nation. Jesus, we say that you are the Savior of our friends and neighbors living here. And Lord, we have friends and neighbors that need you. We have people that are sick with sin and they're suffering and they're dying without hope. Jesus, they need you, and so we pray for them. We want to pray for our friends and neighbors that are living here and all throughout the United States, that they would indeed come into your saving embrace. And Lord, we pray for civic leaders, those that serve us at a city level and a county level. We also remember those that serve at a state level and, yes, a federal level. We ask, Lord, that you'd give us wise leaders, that they would be humble, that they would work for justice and for the common good. We pray also, Lord, for those that serve our community, thinking about teachers and first responders. Lord, we ask that you would bless them, those that serve our community and serve our children. Lord, may they have your blessing. Many of them have hard jobs. Many of them have difficult jobs where they're not compensated, perhaps in the way that would match their responsibility. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless them. And Lord, we do pray for soldiers, both in harm's way and also for those that are veterans that are still carrying around the wounds from war. Oh, Jesus, come and be their Savior, their deliverer, their rescuer. Lord, come and heal those that have been broken by war, and those who are still in difficult places, bring them home safely, we pray. Come, Lord, save them, heal them, lead them. And so clothe us in your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and the love of you, the God and King of all the nations, for the honor of your name. Amen. Amen. We want to prepare now to come to the table of the Lord. This table that knows no boundaries. Because see, at the table of the Lord, we are remembering Christ. We can't now dismember him. For there is one table of the Lord that we all come to. We can't break the table of the Lord into different nationalities because Jesus is Lord and Savior of all. And so we invite you to come to the table and do so confessing that Jesus is Lord, he's Savior, he's King of the nations. And also let's come confessing our sins together. We're going to pray together the prayer of confession. We'll have the